Good to see everyone out tonight. Appreciate you being with us. We had a good number this morning, and it looked good seeing the pews filled again. I want to thank everyone for all your donations. We were getting a lot of things donated back here. We're getting some cash donations to help with the trip. It's looking like this is going to be our biggest and best brigade that we've ever been able to have, and that's just exciting for me. Kind of made me, I can go out with a bang. But the biggest thing is what we're doing for the people of Honduras. We really want to encourage and support them and make it where their work there can continue to grow. Meant to announce this morning, and I forgot, though, that our next payment is due on February the 25th, another $250 for each of you. So keep that in your mind, February 25th. And, of course, if you already have your passports, we need to get copies of those ASAP. So if you could just bring those to church with you anytime, Jenny can make copies back here, that'd be fine. And as you get them, those that have ordered yours, just remember to kind of get those to us as quickly as you can. All right, tonight I'm going to follow up with this morning's lesson with the concept of sacrifice. If you remember back in Danny's class, when he was doing it on Wednesday nights, he brought up Malachi, and so I realized I hadn't read it forever, so I went back and read it, and actually this sermon is coming out of Malachi. If you look at Malachi chapter 1, especially verses 6 through 10, I won't read all of it, but basically what is happening is what the people are offering, my Bible calls it polluted offerings. They've changed the offering. They're doing what they want to do in their sacrifices to God. And God's telling them, this is not acceptable. At one point, he even says, if I am the Father, then where is my honor? In other words, you're not giving me the honor and the glory that I should have as your heavenly Father. And so he's telling them by verse 10, he says, so I will not accept any offering from your hand. So the question we have to ask ourselves, are we giving our best, or are we just giving enough? And really, if you stop and think about it, you know, I hear this a lot at school. Kids will say, well, that's good enough. They make a low C, and they're like, well, that's a C, that's good enough. And so they're accepting less than their best. And of course, I always come back and say, of course that's not good enough. If it's not your best, it's not your good enough. If you're capable of making an A, why would you accept a C or a D or anything else? Go for what is your best. Strive to be the best you can be. And as Christians, we can't have the attitude of this is good enough, because brothers and sisters, if it's not what God has asked, it's not good enough. And in the time here in Malachi, the people were doing what they wanted to do and kind of expected God to accept it. And wow, does that not describe our society today? That we pretty much do what we want to do when it comes to religion and God, and we expect that, well, God loves us. He's going to accept it. We can see clearly in multiple examples throughout the Old Testament where, no, God will not. We must be humble in everything that we do. Giving God our best, because let's face it, God's not going to accept anything less. God knows we're not perfect. He doesn't expect perfection. I always hear people, I heard it on the news the other day, well, we just expect all of our players to give 110%. Has always driven me crazy. Even as a basketball coach, I would not say that, because that's not possible. Most of you can give 100%. Don't put expectations that can't be reached. We're not perfect. Christ came and died to take care of that part. But God does expect us to strive to be the best that we can be, even when we stumble and fall. One of the times in high school, I think it was my sophomore year, back when, I don't know if we still do it or not, but we used to have to do those president's tests. How many pull-ups you could do, how many setups you could do, and how fast can you run this. And so it was time for our one-mile run. How fast can you run a mile? And so we started our run, and I was up with the leaders, and a guy that's kind of clumsy, he started stumbling and falling, and he fell down and knocked me down, and I fell down. But by the time I got up, they were way gone ahead of me, and I looked at the coach, and I said, well, there goes my time. He said, but keep running. So I took off and started running again. The lesson was, he said, Greg, you might have caught up. You might have still had a good time, but now you didn't make it. You didn't make your time because you didn't keep striving to be the best. And I've never forgotten that lesson of you fall down, you get back up. You keep on striving because as Christians we're going to fall. But the key is, are we giving God our best? In Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Writing to the church at Sardis, it says, you think you're alive. And people even look at you and say, yeah, they're alive. But he says, I'm telling you, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. What does that mean, Greg? Well, how can you look alive? Well, you know, we open our doors every Sunday. People drive by here and they see cars in the parking lot. And they drive by when church is over. The kids out playing in the playground. We appear alive. But the question is, they don't know what's going on inside. And they definitely don't know what's going in our hearts where God does. Now, I'm not saying he's calling us dead or I'm calling us dead. But what I'm saying is we better be careful that we don't fall into this category of looking like, well, there's a church that's alive. But on the inside, our hearts, we're spiritually dead. And we can find ourselves in that situation if we're not willing to sacrifice anything for God. Now, I'm not talking about putting things on an altar. I'm not talking about the way they used to worship and burning of incense. I'm talking about sacrificing in our lives. So we talked about this morning, pushing fear aside and talking to people about God's Word. That can be a sacrifice. You know how it can be a sacrifice? Because we may lose friends. We may get mocked. We may be made fun of. There may be people that may even make it hard on our jobs because we're Christians. But that's the sacrifice as Christians we should be ready and willing to make. Because those are the sacrifices that are acceptable before God. Continuing on. Went from Revelation, let's bounce all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. In Genesis 4, look at verses 3 through 8. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, then sin is crouching at the door, and its desire for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. You see, you had two options. One was worshiping God in a way that's pleasing God, and the other was not. He had two choices, change and start doing what God wanted and accepted from him, or it says sin was crouching at the door and wanted him, and he let sin win. See, brothers and sisters, we get to choose whether or not we're offering the right sacrifice, just like those in Malachi, just like the people of the Jewish people all through the Old Testament. And at times they were making good decisions and right decisions and God blessed them. But way too often, the sacrifice they were offering in their life, not just on the altar, was not acceptable to God. Matter of fact, it became very unacceptable. And he would let them go into slavery and bondage. Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we're not falling under these because sin is always right there. Satan's always waiting to find that little thing that can keep us from obeying God. Another example is in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered a strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Many times as I've talked to people about this scripture, they'll say, well, I wonder what the fire was. And I've heard scholars debate it. You know, maybe they were using a different incense. It could have been a different wood. It doesn't matter. It was not what God had asked them to do. That's the key. They were offering something other than what God asked them to do. Offered a strange fire before God, which he had not commanded them to do. This is where we get in trouble in the religious world. They're doing, quote, what they were supposed to be doing. It looked like. But God had commanded a certain thing, and that's not what they were offering. And God proved to everyone real quick that that's unacceptable. Now, there's a long story about Aaron's sons. There's a lot more involved than just this one deed of misconduct. But we need to understand a lot of this is when your heart is right or when your heart is wrong. And we talked about this morning, if we truly love God, then we're going to want to talk about him. We're going to enjoy talking about him, matter of fact. It's my favorite thing to do. I could sit and talk about the Bible for ages. We've had times where we've had friends over and we look up and it was midnight and we were still talking about the Bible and didn't even realize it. But we were so engaged in our conversations and we don't have those as much as we used to. I don't. Jeannie and I don't. One, we don't stay up that late. I'd have been asleep before then anyway. But the point is we don't just sit and have those conversations with each other, much less people outside the church. We've got to be willing to sacrifice things in our life to make sure we're doing what God asks us to do, what he's commanded us to do. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." And you probably remember this story. This is when Saul was told to go destroy a city and the king. And he went and he kept the king and he kept the good of all the land. And he's brought it back. And Samuel goes up to him and says, what is this I see in here? He says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Go look it up. That's exactly what Saul said. "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." No, you didn't. If you did, then why do I hear all these animals? Then he started making excuses. Well, the people brought these animals back to sacrifice to God. See, that sounded good, doesn't it? We're going to give it to God. But that's not what God told them to do. And we as Christians need to be aware of God's word, of his desires. He doesn't keep them secret. We can understand what God wants us to do. Notice what he says, as in obeying the voice, there's nothing greater than obeying the voice of the Lord. And that's what we as Christians should be striving and willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to do so. Mark 7:6-7 says, "He answered and said to them, Well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We talk about that that's a struggle we have today in our society, but look at this. It happened with the Jews in the Old Testament. They struggled with it in the New Testament, both with the Jews and once Christianity began. Almost as soon as Christianity began, there were Judaizing teachers who were trying to create people, false apostles trying to create problems. Of course, before long, the Romans first tried to destroy Christianity, then came along and said, "Well, we can't beat it, join it," and turned it into one of their own governmental religions. You see, there's going to always be people out there claiming to be Christians that are going to teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And if we don't know God's word, we can easily fall into that group and start following that group, following those teachers. You know, I love it. I think it was last week I had to correct one of my scriptures. I'd put John when it should have been 1 John. And I asked y'all, how many of y'all caught that? Now, I'm assuming all of you told me the truth. A lot, quite a few hands went up that y'all caught that. Now see, that doesn't offend me at all. I was so excited to see that multiple people had looked and caught. That's what we should be doing. You're not going to offend me to come back there and say, "Hey, Greg, you put up this and that wasn't right." Now, fortunately, that wasn't a case where I'm teaching false doctrine, but the fact that you're following God, wait a minute, Greg, that's not the right scripture, means you're paying attention and you're looking at God's Word. That's what we should be doing, not just here during the sermons, but go back home. Look at these stories I've read. I didn't have time to read to you all about Cain and Abel. I didn't have time to read you especially about Saul and his disobedience. I only read part of one of the seven churches of Asia. Just like when Danny brought up Malachi, and I was thinking, when was the last time I read that? We need to know God's Word. Make sure Greg is preaching the truth. Hopefully I never make more mistakes than just putting sometimes the wrong number or the wrong scripture up. But that I always teach truth. If I don't, then all those hands that went up and more, I hope will be standing up and saying, Greg, well, wait a minute. Because we have to stand and practice truth and not be the hypocrites that we read of. In 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. Notice, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Brothers and sisters, what that means is we have to be different than the world. If you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, you should stand out. And sometimes standing out is not comfortable, is it? I look at the lives of these entertainers and stuff with all the paparazzi and people chasing them down. Not me. Mm-mm. Have no desire whatsoever for that. Oh, there's people that they love it. They survive. They thrive on the... Not me. Nope. Nope, I'd be sitting in a corner twitching if I had that many people pushing and shoving trying to get to me. But when it comes to being Christians, we have to be willing to stand out. And I think above any entertainer, whether it be in the music industry, whether it be on the movies or television, no matter what their skill set or athletes or whatever it may be, if we're going to stand out for anything, if people are going to give us grief or struggle or persecute us for anything, what better can we be persecuted for than being a true Christian and standing for the truth? And notice that last part. You are called out of darkness into His wonderful light. Do you remember what we ended with this morning? You are the light of the world. Why? Because Christ dwells within us. The Spirit of God dwells within us. The light of God is there. It is our job to shine. Then in Hebrews 11:6 it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly, some translations say diligently, either one's a great descriptive, earnestly or to seek Him. To seek Him means we're constantly looking, desiring to find ways to be with Him. Now when Jenny and I were dating, back in the olden days, guys, we didn't have cell phones. We had to sit at home with those. I had a cord, those old cords. Nowadays, girls wear, y'all may not know this, older people, girls wear old phone cords as bracelets now. It's a style. I had one, she had about 20 up each arm the other day. I said, you realize those are phone cords? And she said, what's a phone cord? But I had one that would stretch all the way across my room, and Jenny and I, believe it or not, we would talk for hours. And young people, get this. Mom would then pick up the phone downstairs and say, Greg, get off the phone. They could pick up the phone and listen to your conversation. Social media meant you went to go see them. But I was so in love with that little cheerleader, I looked for any reason to see her. I'd pick her up to take her to school, and I'd take her home. Why? Just so I could see her. We had hot dates back then. We'd go to the video store, rent a video, and go to one of our houses and sit and watch them. I just wanted to be with her. 33 years later, and bless her little heart, she still can't get away from me. I just like to be with her. That's what love does to you. So when y'all got somebody like that, you're going to know I'm in love because I can't live without them. When we truly love God and have the faith that's talked about here, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We're not talking about the faith that society talks about. Well, I believe in God. That's not true faith. The faith the Bible talks about is an obedient faith. Ones that says it earnestly or diligently is seeking God. That's the biblical faith we're talking about. Not just that I believe there's a God, but I have faith in Him to put my life in His hands. Our faith, I believe, has recently been answered with Kenneth. A lot of people praying. And you know he and Stephanie had to be getting, I'm talking about him behind his back, but maybe they're getting to watch it. He'll find out. Y'all will tell on me. It's okay. Can you imagine, what was it, less than 2 weeks, he got called twice. And he got to Vanderbilt and he's ready to go. And they said, no, this one doesn't work. Then the third time, they always say third time's a charm. I wonder what they were thinking on the way there. Well, here we go again. Wonder if this one's going to work. But everybody was just a-praying. And I don't know about you, but I truly believed with all my heart God was going to take care of Kenneth. Maybe not as fast as Kenneth wanted, maybe not as fast as I was hoping, but He did. See, without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. We can honor God with our lips and actions, but if our hearts are far from Him, then we're not sacrificing the type of sacrifices that truly show our faith and our love for our God, who sent His Son to die for us, brothers and sisters, who's given us a hope we don't even deserve, and yet He's given it anyway. And so we start talking about sacrifices. We can sacrifice our pride and talk about God in public. We can sacrifice and push our fear behind and not let it control our lives and talk about God with people on the job site. We can be willing on the job site or at school to start hearing dirty jokes and just say, no, not me, I'm out. Walk away. We can be ones that can say, now we need to watch our language here, please. Make statements of who we are as Christians, because those are the ones that someday that person who was telling the dirty joke years before or the one who was using the foul language, they're going to come to you and they're going to want to know why you are like you are. And there's your door. There's your door. And I hope and pray everybody in this room is ready tonight. If you went out this door and went somewhere to eat tonight, someone came to you and said, why are you a Christian? Can you answer that question? We better be ready. We need to be ready. And hope and pray that someday someone will ask us that very question. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I always have to stop there. Christ came and died as a sacrifice so that we might live. God's not saying here, I want everybody to give your life for Christ. No, He says, I want you to live your life for Christ so that when we die, we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. Continuing on, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There's the sacrifice God is asking for. To be holy, which means we are like Christ. We are following God's desires and pleasing to God. Just like we read in Malachi and all through the Old Testament, there are sacrifices and things that we can do in the name of God that are still not pleasing to Him. It says, this is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, some of you say to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. I can never be perfect, but God's will is. This book is perfect despite man trying for years, thousands of years, to say, or well, 2,000 years especially, to prove it wrong. And I love, I get on articles when I see it pop up on my screen, or if I see them where I can read that says, scientists have proven the Bible wrong. And I get on there and there's absolutely nothing that proves the Bible wrong. But there's so many out there that want to believe that you can. But it's perfect. And that is what we should be showing the world. And finally, in conclusion, put both of these up. John 14:15, Jesus real simply just says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not you should, you might, you'll keep most of them. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. You see, that's what God's wanting from us. That should be our desire to sacrifice. That's what we offer God. We don't have to put an animal on an altar anymore. What we offer is this, to love God and keep his commandments, so that we abide in the love of God, so that God will care for us not only in this life, and we forget so often how much he does for us in this life, but that we'll get to spend an eternity with him in heaven. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, this is what you're missing out on. A God who can and will care for you now, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, but he will care for you for all eternity in heaven. Whereas we sang this morning, where no one grows old, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, only joy and peace. Tonight, if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to become a Christian, then come forward and be baptized, have your sins washed away. Those imperfections, let God turn you into something that's perfect through his Son's blood. And if you are a Christian, we've seen prayers be answered. Tonight, if you need prayers, if we can help you in any way, will you come as we stand?